Our scripture reading for this afternoon is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Luke, chapter 8. And we will read from verse 26 to verse 39. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. This is God's holy word. Then they, that is Jesus and his disciples, then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the swine went out of the man and the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have said through your Son that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we, having been fed with bread at lunch, come now for Scripture to feed us and to satisfy us. Feed us, we pray then, O Lord, through your word, and send us on our way full and rejoicing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, boys and girls, what a story. You've all heard this story before, maybe. I think you have. Well, once you hear it, it's hard to forget it, right? Imagine seeing this. Imagine if you were there on this day. Picture yourself as a little Israelite boy or girl, right, in your little robe and sandals, and you're standing watching, and 2,000 pigs, a huge herd of pigs, suddenly run over a cliff and jump into a lake. Right? If you see that, you never forget that, do you? It's quite a story. True story, of course. If it happened today, I think it definitely would get over 1 million views or more on YouTube. But as amazing or as spectacular as what these pigs did is or was, these pigs aren't even the center of the story or the most amazing part. a man is. A man who is changed by Jesus. Have we all seen before and after pictures before? I'm sure they were around before Pinterest, but I think when Pinterest came out, before and after pictures just exploded. At least in my house, my wife showed me it must have been 1,000 before and after pictures of bathrooms and kitchens and bedrooms and everything else. And I know Pinterest's been around for a while already, but they're pretty fun to look at, really, aren't they? But the more dramatic the change, right, before the before and after, between the before and after, the more dramatic the change, the more interesting they are to look at, these before and afters. Well, here, we have in this man one of the most dramatic changes ever. It's a before and after picture to remember for the rest of your life, for sure. But here's the thing. Before and after pictures, like in Pinterest, show you what you can do. This before and after picture in the Gospel of Luke shows us what Jesus can do to make a change in our lives. He wants us here, this is recorded at his will, so that we see his power. He wants this before and after picture before us so that we see his power, so that we trust him. This week again, we leave here renewed and saying, I trust his power. He is strong to save. He's strong to keep me. And that we also then run to him whenever we have a need in our life. That's what this picture is here for us, to see us, show us Jesus' power. So the passage goes like this. The storyline goes like this. We have here a before and after picture. We're told about a man, and we're shown first what he was like before Jesus shows up in his life. And then the Lord Jesus shows up, and we see his great power being used, incredible power. And then we're shown what this man looks like afterwards. Right? And we're supposed to notice the difference. We're supposed to see the difference and say, wow, what a difference. All right? So let's see, as we go through this, let's see if we notice the difference. So let's begin with the before picture, before Jesus arrives. And let's just say it. Let me just say it right out. It is ugly. It is super ugly, this before picture. This man, before Jesus arrives, is as ugly as it gets. So the passage opens, and Jesus and his disciples have sailed across the Sea of Galilee to the country of the Gadarenes, as it's called. This is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. So he's left now the border of Israel proper. And Luke writes in verse 27, and when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. All right, that's the before picture. Now, in Mark's gospel, Mark tells us that no one could tame this man. He was so wild, no one could tame him. He was always screaming, he was cutting himself, and you could hear him scream at night. Imagine that. That's not a pretty picture or a pretty sound, is it, to hear him screaming, a man screaming from the graveyard in the middle of the night. They tried, Mark tells us, Luke tells us as well, they tried to chain him up, but he would break the chains. However you could do that, I have no idea. Power or strength, for sure. But this was this man before Jesus came into his life. He was violent, he was dangerous, he was mentally unstable, and you couldn't live with him. No one wanted to live with him. No one could live with him. He lived in the tombs, the graveyard. This was not a nice place like our graveyards are today, with nice mowed grass and flowers. No, these were, in these days, the tombs were dark and they were ugly. But that's a metaphor, really, of this man's life up to this point. He was in a dark and an ugly place. Why? Well, because we're told he was possessed with demons. This is what a man looks like when he's demon-possessed. And I wonder if perhaps this is also a picture of what every person in hell will look like one day. Maybe. It's not a pretty picture at all, is it? But what we need to know here is what any person, anyone, can come to look like if sin is left unchecked in their life. Now, true, this man is possessed by a lot of demons, but it's not like he was a good man, an upstanding gentleman, and the devil just suddenly came along and ruined him and made him like this. No, this is what happens. This man, this before picture, is what happens if we give ourselves over fully to sin, or even just a little to sin. When we give ourselves over to sin, you see, we open ourselves up to the devil, to him coming into our life. And it just so happened that the devil sent not one, not two, but thousands of demons into this man's life. But this could be anyone, right? This could be everyone, except for the restraining grace of God in the world in general, and in our life in particular. Every sinner would look like this, including me and you. Which makes this little lie that we like to believe, that we like to hear and believe, so dangerous. The lie that sin doesn't matter, especially little sins, right? We brush off little sins. Sins don't matter so much. Or the lie, or this lie, that sin is even fun. Sin is fun. Sin is delightful. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever looked at something sinful and said, oh, that would be a lot of fun. I want to do that. Right? That's a lie. In the 70s, if you're old enough here to remember the 70s, the sexual revolution started. And what was the message in the 70s? The message was stop being such a prude. Right? We want to have fun. All we want is fun. Well, here we are, some 40, 45 years later. Where has that brought us? Everyone's having fun, right? Everyone's happy, right? Look around you in the world. Wrong. It was a big lie. This is what it's brought us. Broken marriages, broken homes, broken families, free use abortion, children hurt, sadness, depression, anger, bitterness, jealousy, even murder. Right? You don't just see that displayed on ads, do you? Come and ruin your life. No, they pretend sin is fun. But it's all of us. All of us would become this man if God were to let sin have its full way in us and with us. We'd be naked, violent, screaming, unable to live with anyone else, unbearable. Right? This is a ruined man. But this is sin's end. Right? It's not the start, necessarily. If you look at your life and say, well, I've dabbled in sin, I've embraced some sin, but I don't have this. Well, it's not the start, it's the end. You follow the path of sin, you take one sin, and you keep following the path, and you come to the end, and this is the end if the Lord lets you come to the end. This is what we look like at the end. Doesn't that scare you? It does me. It should make every little sin we have in our life disgusting, not appealing, but disgusting. Now, okay, again, this is an extraordinary case here, right? The fact that this man has so many demons inside of him. And it's this extreme because God wants to show us that Jesus' power and compassion is greater than even extreme sin and greater than even extreme demonic power. So that's why Jesus wants to show us he's so great. So this is an extreme case for sure, but still, this is what we could be. And maybe there's sin that you're embracing in your life, that you're holding on to, that you need to rethink and say, where is this going to bring me? Where's the end if I keep doing this? Who's to say that God will continue to be patient with us? If he's restrained sin's effects in our life so far, he's not obligated to keep doing it. Especially if we keep willingly choosing that sin. Is there some sin in your life that you keep choosing? It's like fire. You're playing with fire. Now, this man here tells Jesus that his name is Legion. He tells us that in verse 30. But that wasn't really his name, of course. He's making that name up. A legion was a military unit in the Roman army. Do you know how many soldiers are in a Roman legion, or were in a Roman legion? 6,500 soldiers made up a legion. So Luke says this man called himself Legion because many demons had entered him. Now, personally, I don't know whether that literally means 6,500 demons were in him or just a whole lot of demons. There were 2,000 pigs here that become possessed by the demons. Luke tells us there were many. He just says there were many swine. But Mark tells us there were about 2,000. So it would seem to me, at least, there were at least 2,000 demons. But you can take this however you want. I'm inclined to think there were 6,000 demons. Now, sin is the invitation. We open the door to the devil in our life. We open the door to the devil coming into our home when we sin, when we allow sin to take place. This can happen, right? It can happen today, and it does happen today. But know this, no demon can ever come in. Not even one demon can come in if God says no. And if God is our Savior, he will say no. This is a before picture of a person who has not yet been delivered by Jesus. This is what we need to be saved from. Right? We use the word save. What does it mean? We need to be saved from this, from the effects of sin making us look like this, and from hell itself, which is where the demons live or will live. We need to be saved from sin. We need to be saved from Satan, who feeds off our sin like a parasite off bacteria. But think of this man for a moment yet again, screaming, this before picture. Think of his screaming, he's crazy. Right, try and picture himself in the graveyard like this, trying to save himself. This man in this condition is no more capable of saving himself than you are of jumping and touching the moon. Right? Can you touch the moon if you jump, if you try really hard? Of course not. And neither can this man save himself. It's impossible. He needs someone to save him. And that is what we see happen next. So now this is our second point, Jesus' power. Jesus' power. You know what's incredible here is really, it's not just that Jesus comes and he shows us his power and he saves the man, but he shows off his complete, absolute, sovereign, crushing power over Satan's army, which cowers before him here. Right? And four things show us his sovereign power over Satan here. Right? Look at this first. First thing is, these demons, they worship Jesus. The demons worship Jesus. They fall at his feet. As soon as the man sees Jesus, he runs to him, verse 28, and he cries out, and he falls down before Jesus. This is worship. Right now, this is not saving worship, don't mistake me. This is, you know how it's said in Philippians chapter 2? That one day every knee will bow, not just Christians, but every knee. Every one will bow and worship Jesus. Some will love it and some will hate it, but they will all bow. Well, that is the type of bowing that's happening here. It is not love, but it is worship. And most importantly, It tells us clearly who's the more powerful one here. Right? Think of this picture. Think of the scene. One Jesus. There's one of him. One. One Jesus. 6,000 demons. Right? Who's bowing to whom? Jesus has more power. They worship him, first. Second, they honor him. They honor him with how they address him. They address him in verse 28 like this: Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Isn't that remarkable, really, from demons' mouths? They could have just said Jesus, his name, or they could have said, if they wanted to be more formal, Son of God, but they say Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Why? Well, I think this is what's going on here. I think they're terrified. I think they're surprised to see him, and I think they are terrified out of their mind. They did not expect Jesus to show up on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Right? This was outside of Israel. He had come to Israel for Israel, and all of a sudden here he steps off the boat, and they are terrified, and they're flattering him. Right? They're flattering him because they know exactly who he is, and they know who his Father is, the Most High. And the demons themselves are telling us that they know he has power over them. It's straight from their mouths, which are facing the ground at his feet, by the way, as they happen to say this. They call God Most High while their faces are most low. Right? Can you picture this now? Picture this, the Lord Jesus standing tall, thousands of demons at his feet, noses to the ground, crying out, whimpering really, Son of the Most High God. They worship him. They honor him. And there's more. They also beg him. Verse 28, they say, I beg you, do not torment me. Do not torment me, the demons beg. Think of it. The demons themselves, they had tormented this man for who knows how long, right? They had no problem with that. And through this man, they had tormented the city. They had tormented the whole countryside for a very long time. And now they themselves are terrified that Jesus might come and torment them. How strong must Jesus be if those who terrify us are terrified of him, right? And so they beg him. They beg him for mercy. And that's because, they beg him because we read in verse 29 that Jesus had previously commanded them to come out of this man. He must have said that right away when he walked out of the boat. And so that's why they followed his feet, and that's why they're begging him. And so Jesus says, come out, right? Come out of the man, and they fall down and they beg. Do you know what this tells us? What does this tell us? Right away they beg. It tells us he has power over them, right? And they know this. They have to obey, right? The demons don't say, no, we won't. Right? Sometimes our rebellious or our stubborn children say that to us when we tell them bedtime, no. Right? Because they think they have a little power. The demons don't even dare say no to Jesus. They say, I beg you. Is that not incredibly comforting for us to know this afternoon? Because we sin. We do. Every one of us sin. So what's stopping us from becoming just like this man here and being possessed? Or tormented, or frightened, or hounded by even one demon? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus' power. The Lord Jesus can stop this, what happened to this man, from happening to us. Or if it is happening, he can save us from this. Look at him here. He is powerful over sin and over the devil. And they're afraid that he's going to send him to hell. That's, of course, what they're begging most about. Verse 31, it must have been a main spokesman demon speaking first. The other Gospels show us that probably clear. But now in verse 31, all the demons shouted out together. They're now in a frenzy together. And it says, and they begged him, now plural, they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now, abyss, that is the word the Bible uses for hell. So they are terrified that he has a power to send them to hell, and they beg him. They beg him. They do. If you are scared of anyone or scared of anything, hide behind Jesus. Hide behind Jesus. Cry out to him. Beg him. He has the power to protect you, to keep you safe, to make them run terrified. So they worship him, they honor him, they beg him. Now, one more way they show us that Jesus has absolute power over them, they obey him. They do obey him fully. Verses 32 and 33. Now, here's the really dramatic, memorable part of the story. It says, now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. They begged him. Notice that's the third time they've begged. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, the pigs. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. All right, now the question many of us must have, because I had it. I'm sure some of you do, at least some. Why pigs? You know, why did he send them into these pigs, right? These poor pigs. And the answer is simply to show us his power. A soul saved over this is worth far more than 2,000 pigs, right? It's an eternal soul. Now Jesus, so he's showing us his power. He could have said, I'm going to send you straight to the abyss, to hell. Right? Devils, demons, they're invisible to our physical eyes, so we would not have seen them. So they could have gone, they would have had to obey, they would have gone straight from this man into hell, and this man would have been free. But we would not have seen anything. Right? The drama would have been missing, if you will. But now Jesus says this. He says, go into the pigs, and guess what? We see it. We see his power in our eyes. We see when he gives a command, they have to obey, and we are confirmed that they did obey, and they obeyed right away. All the pigs run down the hill. The other gospels call it a cliff, and they drowned. They jumped and drowned. So in a few moments, they weren't in the pigs anymore either, were they? So Jesus didn't send them into the pigs so that they would be in the pigs and out of the way. No, he knew that in a moment they'd be out of the pigs again. So he simply sent them there to show us this, that if he wants to send 6,000 demons into pigs, then 6,000 demons are going into pigs. And if he wants to send 6,000 demons to Jupiter, 6,000 demons are going immediately to Jupiter. And when he is ready to send 6,000 demons and all the rest to hell on the last day, the day of judgment, then 6,000 demons and all the rest will go to hell. They have to obey him. You see that here? They have to obey him. They obey him immediately. And remember this about the pigs, thinking about pigs. As you read this, the original audience, as well as his disciples who were here watching this happen, they and all the Jews viewed pigs as defiled animals, right? Pigs were unclean. Pigs were disgusting, religiously unclean to them. And here, Jesus sends demons not into sheep, not into cows, but into something unclean and disgusting. And guess what? They went. They went because they had to go. And the disciples must have told this event later. They must have retold it for Luke, the historian. Luke researched everything he wrote in his gospel. For him to have written it down, he had to interview them, and they must have told him this story. And I imagine when they came to this part, that as they might have said it this way, and then Luke, And then, Luke, they went into pigs. Ha! Can you imagine? Pigs of all creatures. Oh, pigs. But the demons weren't just commanded by Jesus. They were humiliated by Jesus. This wasn't just about showing us Jesus' power. This is about showing us his absolute crushing power. But after such a battle, Jesus must have been tired, don't you think? Right? There were 6,000 demons. He won, but still, 6,000 is 6,000 against one. He must have been a little exhausted, perhaps, a little sore, maybe. Victorious, but sore. Was he? No, not at all. Not at all, because notice, how much effort did Jesus take to do this? How much effort? None. None. He just spoke. The only movement that we read by Jesus in this passage is back up in verse 27. It says this, "And when he stepped out on the land." As soon as he stepped on the land, this man came and fell at his feet. That's it. That's it. One step. One step out onto the land, and he conquered it. That's all he needs to do in your life. One step into your life. Is there a sin in your life, again, that you can't defeat? A sin that's stronger than you, that's showing itself to be stronger than you? Jesus shows you here that he has the power to save you from it. Is there devilish activity in your life? Jesus can save you from it. He has the power. He shows us here. Go to him. Fall at his feet. Ask him. And then notice, so Jesus shows his power. Now notice what happens to this man who is demon possessed. What happens to this man? What's the after picture like? We've seen the before picture. We've seen Jesus come in power. Now, third, what's the after picture like? Well, in verse 35, the townspeople now come out to see what's going on. It says they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus. And listen to this. They found the man from whom the demons had departed. Surprise, surprise. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Clothed and in his right mind. No longer naked. No longer screaming. No longer terrifying people. No longer trying to hurt himself or everyone else. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. Do you know what that is a picture of? That's peace, isn't it? It's like a sheep curled up, laying down at the feet of his shepherd. This man finally in his life has peace. When Jesus saves us, you see, this is what will happen. We will sit at his feet and we will have peace. Because we are under his care, his protection, and his great power. Jesus completely transformed this man's life, and he saved him. And then we read verse 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. Right? More begging. Notice in this after picture, still begging going on. But now it's for a very different reason, isn't there? Before, the fear was this, don't send me to hell. And he was begging. Now the fear is what? Don't leave me. Jesus, don't leave me. Don't leave me alone, Jesus. That's the Christian, isn't it? This is one who's experienced the power of Jesus Christ in their life against their own sin and against the devil himself. It's not hell that we fear anymore. It's a day apart from Christ. Do you know that fear? Jesus, don't leave me. Well, Jesus, of course, physically has left to heaven. But in his divine being, he is a spirit, and in his divine being, he is present everywhere. And he has promised you, dear believer, that I will be with you until the very end of the age. You do not need to fear. So this is the before and then the after picture of this man. The before Jesus and after Jesus. Do you notice the difference? Do you notice it? Of course you do, don't you? There is nothing, not even 6,000 demons that can stand against our Lord Jesus. Literally, they could not stand. They fell at his feet. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Don't ignore him. Don't turn away from him. Don't run away or push him away like the townspeople in this passage do. They see his power and they're terrified of his power and then they push him away. Dearly beloved, if you fall at his feet, he will use his power, his sovereign power, not to harm you, but to save you, to protect you, to care for you, and to give you peace. This passage, the demons, the pigs jumping into the lake, this was all for you. This is all for me. This is for us to read this day, to know and see the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we might come to him. He wants us to see, and he wants us to say, I'm going to come to him. And I hope you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. We pray that indeed may feed us wonderfully, that we may be satisfied and nourished, that we might see again through faith an answer to all our sin. And the name, the answer is Jesus. And he is the power, not only over sin in our life, but power over the devil himself and all his demons. They cannot stand before him. Therefore, we will not fear them. We will fear Jesus. And we will worship him. Lord, we pray that if there's any here who are in trouble or turmoil in their soul or heart with anxiousness or anxiety or fear of one kind or another, or entrapped by sin, we pray that you would set us free. Come and give us that peace that this man had in the after picture. May we sit this week, this night, and this week at your feet in peace. So come, O Lord, be our Savior, our Protector, our Keeper, and we praise you for all your power and for your mercy. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.